Father in heaven, we thank you for the glorious name that you have given us, that we live under the name of Jesus Christ and our identity is found in him. We thank you for this last year of study that we've had in Ephesians, and we pray that you would let us have the attitude of launching out from where we've been and launching into the world better equipped, better prepared to bring glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is always difficult to end a book study for me. I usually get all emotional. I did that yesterday. So I was studying and I thought, this, I just cannot end it like I always do. And I thought, I kept thinking, end. And then it dawned on me, this isn't the end. You come to the end or the completion of studying a book and it should launch you out. It ought to be a launch. So let's launch today out from Ephesians and remember the things that we've studied that we'll be better equipped. If you raise your children with the idea that somehow it's only a sad ending when they leave, you've missed out on a great blessing. All the progress of the growth of your children has been to prepare them to launch. You want them to thrive as they're growing so that one day they'll launch and leave. But it's not the leave part that you're the most happy about, but that they're ready to launch. You hope that all that they've learned over the years will somehow just become part of their fabric of life in order to launch it. I think we have to look at our study of the Bible in the same way. We study through a book, and the idea being that you're more equipped to live the Christian life. Ephesians has two primary parts, if you remember. It had doctrine and practice. Doctrine and practice. And so the first thing you have to be equipped with is a head full of knowledge, in a sense, but that head knowledge becoming heart knowledge to where you own it. And we're going to look at some of this and see how the doctrine of Ephesians launches us, prepares us to launch. And then how the section on the practice, how to live the Christian life, doesn't just prepare us to live, but it actually gives us a roadmap, in a sense, of how do we navigate difficulties in life, how do we navigate trials and tribulations. Well, Ephesians is a unique message for a unique people. It's only for believers. Ephesians is not for unbelievers. It is for those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, saved according to grace. And for us, it's going to be a wonderful, we'll have a wonderful remembrance as we'll remember things of such as the treasury. Ephesians being the treasury of God. It was opened to us by the Apostle Paul. God was pleased to let us see into this treasury of all that we have. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we see it. And I believe that when we review this today, you'll find it to be one of those books that you'll cherish for the rest of your life. And we launch out with the grace and peace of God. He began this letter to these Ephesians with a blessing from God. It was something that God had to say to them. And wouldn't you like to hear a message from God? You probably say, we have heard a message from God. Every time we read the Bible, we're hearing this message from God. He says, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Jesus Christ, and here's the announcement from God the Father, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This letter began as a blessing for the people of God. They're launched knowing that they are loved. When your children leave home, for those of you that still have children at home, you want to build in them that confidence that no matter what they do, where they are deeply loved. And when they go and leave your home, that will never change. They will still be deeply loved. And we are to know through the study of Ephesians that we are not only being blessed by God at the moment, but we have an eternal blessedness with being with him. We have every spiritual blessing. We launch with the knowledge that in Christ every spiritual blessing has been given to us. We're eternally loved. Look what he said in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Eternally blessed and eternally loved. Can you leave home with confidence if you knew that was true for you? The answer would be absolutely. The story is told by John G. Payton when he left home. When he finally left home and he was walking away and his father is walking with him and blessing him, speaking a blessing to him as he's walking the 6 miles from wherever they were at. And it was the blessing of his father that just, it caused him to remember over and over times in his life where he was assured of the blessing of his father, the love of his father. And it gave him courage to break away at the hardest time of his life. To leave home for the very first time. And he was encouraged by the love of his father to do it. There was no insecurity for him, even as he left his home of his youth. But we're eternally loved, so that wherever God would call you, to whatever God would call you in this life, you can be certain that you are loved. Now let's quiet down back there, everyone. Try to play quietly. Eternally loved, chosen before the foundation of the world, predestined, proven love as we've been adopted as his sons, and this is according to God's good will and pleasure. You want to put that in a different way, according to God's grace. God's grace is his expression of his good will and his pleasure toward you. Oftentimes we throw the word grace around as we ought to use it a lot. Our words, our lives should be filled with grace. But remember, when God expressed his grace to us, he was expressing his good will and his pleasure. You've been saved according to by grace. It's according to his good will and pleasure. It's what God wanted to do. Does that give you confidence? We launch out of Ephesians going into life with this knowledge that God guarantees his love for us and he guarantees our inheritance. And how does he guarantee our inheritance? We're told in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, through the indwelling Holy Spirit. A deposit guaranteeing what God has promised to us. This gift of the Holy Spirit is not a gift that can ever be taken away. You go with your Father and your Lord in your heart forever and ever. We launch out of Ephesians knowing we are prayed for. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17. Oh, wait a minute. Chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Knowing we are prayed for, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now you say, well, Paul is praying for those Ephesians. This is the living word of God for us now. And if Paul is the apostle, the messenger of God, he's giving the message, you have to know this is what the Lord Jesus himself prays for you. Jesus is praying for you, are being prayed for right now, that you may know God better and have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you would know God better. You can launch out of Ephesians and live the rest of your life knowing that you are never outside of the scope of God's love for you, and that love demonstrated not only through his death, but his ongoing love through his praying for you. You can launch out of Ephesians knowing that God's power is at work in you. You say, but I feel powerless so often. But look what the Word of God says. As he prays, Paul says he's praying. I believe this is Jesus' prayer for his church, that we would know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The work of God, the power of God is at work in you. Even now, Ephesians tells us this. This is not something that's true for some believers, but it's true for every believer. You can leave Ephesians today richer and fuller because of the power of God at work in you. That power of God is not always felt. You don't always feel it. Maybe you'd say, well, most of the time I don't feel the power of God, but His work to draw you to repentance, that is the power of God. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is drawing you to repentance, is drawing you to take courage, is drawing you to faithfulness. It goes on in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, that we can launch out knowing that we're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Not here on earth, but our position is with Christ right now, and it can never change. When Jesus sat down, it was a display of finality, a display of triumph. And yet we are seated with Him. God seats us. Here is your place. Chapter 1, verse 20 tells us that we can be strengthened in our faith. I'm missing it. Which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. And in chapter 2, we're told that we're seated with Him. We are seated with Him. God has put us on the throne. Not that we rule, but positionally, we are wherever Christ is. Forever and ever and ever and ever. We can know that what this means. This is significant because chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 tell us that He rules and reigns forever and ever. So we are seated with Him. And it's not like many people grow up in homes where the dad leaves the family. He abandons them. Or there's failure, moral failure, and there's a fall and an embarrassment to the family. But Jesus never changes, and we're seated safely with Him forever and ever and ever, and He will never fail. God placed all things under His feet. Verse 21, He's far above every rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, and there is no failing. He will not be one of those who falls in disgrace. You read and hear of preachers that become pastors of big churches, and they have everything going for them, and then you find out the truth, that they weren't what you thought they were. Listen, there's not a man or a woman on earth who is ever going to be what you think they ought to be or what they are. But there is only one, and we belong to Him, and God has placed us in His tender care forever and ever and ever. I hope that you launch out of Ephesians with your soul soaring at the thought that though we once were dead, we're no longer dead. Chapter 2 is very bleak when it begins. He says, as for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins. Transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. And that would be a sobering thought. And you think, that's exactly what the truth of the matter was. I was that. But God made us alive, verses 4 and 5 says. When we were dead, we were made alive with Christ. And He's not saying you're alive temporarily. You are made alive both now and forevermore. This is one of the heavenly blessings. God raised us with Christ. So not only were we made alive, but we were raised. Be one thing to be made alive. You could be made alive and be on your own. But He made you alive and raised us with Him and seated us with Christ, as we already talked about, chapter 2, verse 6. And all of this is according to God's good will and pleasure. It's all according to His grace. This is so important for us because every blessing that we have in Christ is according to His grace. And who can forget the great verse, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9? You can probably quote it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, not of yourselves, right? It's a gift of God. You know those verses because those verses have carried you. They have filled your soul with such encouragement. Now imagine, after we've studied Ephesians for a year, you probably have more of Ephesians packed into your mind and your heart to give you courage to do things that you never imagined that you could do. The question is, have you tested those waters? Have you stepped out more in faith since we studied Ephesians? And I hope the answer is yes. Have you engaged in the warfare more boldly? Have you entered into your marriage and family relationships with more determination to please God? But just looking at this section in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, being saved by grace through faith in Jesus should thrill you to this very day. How many of you have been healed in some of the most devastating times of your life at the thought that it's by grace that I was saved? It was nothing I did. And you couple that with other verses you know, but you can start right there in Ephesians. These verses on the grace of God and the saving of His saints that we've studied in Ephesians point to the exclusive work of Christ and not of your own. That's going to keep you in times when you feel like a total failure. You think it, but I have to remember the word of truth. It's not by my might, not by my power, but by the Spirit, as He made me alive to the truth about Jesus and applied the work of Christ to my own, to me. It's Christ's merit that yields salvation, not mine. We launch out of Ephesians stronger and better for studying it because the gospel declares what God has done for us. What God has done for us. What God has not just done for us, but think about it, He's done it to us. And He's done it in us. He's done for, in, and to. All this work, it's a complete work. And it's all for His glory and for His salvation. Chapter 2, verse 10 told us about the good works. It says very clearly that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Everyone who is in Jesus Christ and saved has a good work that God has prepared for you. And that good work, maybe you may have many irons in the fire, but the good work for certain is that you would bring glory to Him and be thankful for the work that He's given you to do. Some of you may say, I know exactly what I'm supposed to do. Others of you may say, I've searched my whole life to know what is the good work. Listen, you were crafted. My son loves Volvo cars, and one of the things about these cars is that they are engineered. And you'd say, well, it's a good car, and it's for good purposes. It's safe. But you look at beyond just one aspect of the car, and you look at the whole car, it's well built. And it's a reflection on the commitment that company has to quality. A believer is not just a single strand. You're multifaceted, and you're an example of the good work of God. You have many strengths and many weaknesses, but God works through them all for His glory. He has granted grace that we would accomplish that which He made us for. And above all, the thing that you can say without question, you were made to behold the radiance of the glory of God and glorify God through Jesus Christ. And that's, if you can say nothing else about this work that you are to do, that God has called you to, it is to worship God. And you can know that for certain. We're launched better able to fellowship and love one another as a unity in believers. Do you realize that the Bible tells us here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that we have been knit together, welded together. We are, all through chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, we're held together through the Holy Spirit. Our bond, and we see this also from chapter 4, but our bond is through the Holy Spirit. He that knits us together and holds us together. And Paul's talking about Gentiles and Jews, which we were separated from each other, but now we see how powerful this is when it comes to us, even as a fellowship of believers. God spares no expense to strengthen us. Paul was so clear on this in chapter 3 that there's no expense that he has spared that we might be strong in the faith. He said, he prays for them. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner man. It's one of Jeff's favorite verses. That he spares no expense. He can never, you can never ask too much. Please, may I take hold of the strength that you have given me, the power that you've put in me through the Holy Spirit. And he will not spare an expense that would, anything that would hinder you. He will not spare or hold back that which would be a benefit to help you to be strengthened inwardly. His desire is that Christ would dwell in you fully. Chapter 3, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to be filled with the fullness of the measure, fullness of God. His purpose is to fill us with his love, so that is a, fill us with his love. You say, I don't feel filled with his love, but he's filling us with his love. It really isn't about how you feel. You got to know that he is doing that right now. Because oftentimes we live by how we feel. I don't feel love, but you got to know that's not what this passage is telling us, that he is doing that right now. He's filling you with his love in a measure that you can handle it. That you might be filled with the full measure of the fullness of God. You ever have times of reflection when it's quiet, and you're maybe just driving down the road, and it's all of a sudden you're just struck? What have I done with my life today? What have I done with my energy? Where has my thoughts been? I haven't even had a thought on God all day long. And in a way, you're shaming yourself. On one hand, it's a good thing. It's conviction of the Lord and what's happening at that point in time, especially if you yield your body. And through your confession, you say, I have fallen short. Lord, I have not even thought about you today. I want you to be encouraged to know that at that very moment, God is accomplishing and answering this prayer, that the fullness of God would fill you to the full measure that he's pleased to. Whenever you come to a revelation that you are needing to draw near, that is evidence of God at work filling you with the full measure of his fullness, that you would know him better. Chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 gives us the doctrine of prayer and the doctrine of faith in a new way, something that you can take with you and think this. I'll read the verses. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. You can launch out of Ephesians and into your tomorrow with certainty that you can never ask too much of God. Sometimes we would ask our parents something and it, we would bug them after a while. We'd be asking too much. You know, maybe it's something beyond our parents' means to be able to answer. We ask of somebody else. Maybe a wife asks of her husband, or a husband asks of his wife. Things that are beyond their ability to do, right? And it can be frustrating. Well, here we're told, and this is something for us unique to Christians, you can never ask too much of God. He can do immeasurably more than all you could ever ask. In fact, he can do immeasurably more than what you're capable of thinking. He can do immeasurably more than what you're capable of asking. And we're told you have not because you ask not. You ask not believing. But we have to really strengthen ourselves in this area of our lives and trust God and be bold in asking and take promises like this and know that he is doing far more than you ever think. I prayed for $1 million, we'll say. and all I got was poverty. It reminds me of that song Chris has been having to sing. You know, the very thing I asked for, I didn't get it. He's doing immeasurably more than what you're capable of thinking, imagining, or asking. I'm thinking that $1 million would set me on easy street. I'd never have another worry in the world. I could be happy. But God does immeasurably more than all I could ever ask or imagine. And when things don't go as I thought they should, perhaps I should take hold of this verse and say, ah, God sees immeasurably beyond what I see. He does immeasurably more than what I'm even capable of thinking. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the course that I need to take for His glory. I think this verse is one of those that you can live in life, and no matter what the circumstances are, you can be comforted and you can be spiritually healthy and vibrant as you take these verses to heart. So that's the doctrine. The doctrine of Ephesians is to bolster our confidence in God and our utter trust in God. But the practical part of Ephesians that begins at chapter 4, verse 17, and runs through basically the end of the letter, gives us clear instructions of how to live. How many of you remember that have moved away from home, no longer live with your parents, how many of you remember nuggets of wisdom that they passed on to you? And there are times that you draw upon that, you say, that's good counsel. The practical part in Ephesians is just that. It's counsel. It is intended to grab your attention and have you think of how to live, and it's counsel that you can carry with you all the time. Do you realize that we're told and early in chapter 4 that we're children of light? And then he tells us what children of light do. You ever, you know, growing up, you might heard your parents say your last name. Well, you're a Washburn. Live up to that. You know, you're a Pursley. Live like one. You know, those are good things. Well, you're a child of light. We're children of light. Now live like children of light. And Paul says it just like that. We're children of light. Now live like it. And you ought to say, well, what's children of light supposed to live like? Well, go to Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6, and you'll see. He lists a number of them. Goes through sections. It's children of light speak the truth in love. Children of light make peace. Children of light work instead of steal. They don't live off of everybody. They work. They give generously. They speak well. They do good works. They're kind. They're compassionate. They're forgiving. Children of light don't hold on to bitterness. They let it go. We were told in chapter 1 that we're adopted. Well, what do adopted mean? What are the adopted sons of God to do? Well, we know we're also heirs, but chapter 5 tells us that those who are sons of God are to be imitators of God. And why would we be imitators of God? Because we're dearly loved. Chapter 5 tells us how to please God in our fellowship of believers, how to have a God-pleasing marriage and family, how to work well together and in other relationships. We can launch with a good ground. We get a good foundation. We launch in a hostile environment. We're in spiritual warfare. See, God's not just telling us how to live, how to have a happy family and happy life and so on. He's telling us you're going to be in warfare, and that warfare is going to be found oftentimes in your own home. But it's not the person. It is the enemy. It's an unseen enemy at work. But God has given us the necessary provision that we can launch out well armed with truth and righteousness, having the gospel, having faith, assurance of salvation, the words of God as we study the Bible, and having prayer. We've been well equipped to launch into this life boldly and fearlessly. Paul launched a healthy church in Ephesus and the areas around. Because remember, this letter was not just to the believers in the city of Ephesus, it made its rounds, just like Colossians probably made its rounds through Ephesus. Tychicus probably brought that letter too. But Paul launched a healthy church, these healthy churches, and they had to take this as God's instruction to them, that they could live a vibrant and healthy, worthwhile Christian life. And if we would take Ephesians as God's word for us today as a church, and for you in your life, you would thrive as a Christian. You will launch well as a Christian. And we will launch as a church. We'll continue to launch. Every day it should be a launch for our church. It's real easy to go home, so to speak, and to just wall out the rest of the world. And there's a time and place for that. But there has to always be a launching, a movement by faith, to not be static in your Christian life, but to be always reforming, always growing, always putting behind things in the past and moving forward to what lies ahead. And as Paul closed Ephesians, he closed as he began, with a blessing from God. Our final two verses of Ephesians 6, verses 23 and 24. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. That's a word from God. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. I hope Ephesians has been good for you, as it was for me. Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us grace. Give us your approval, that we would launch boldly in our lives, that we wouldn't see this as an end, now it's time to move on to something more, but to grow from it and to take each step each day by faith, taking hold of the truths that we've studied in Ephesians. We pray for your help and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.